Well, before we start Matthew chapter 11, remember what took place in chapter 10. Now, what happened was Jesus told his apostles, sent them out in twos. He said, you go on out to the cities in Israel and you preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Jews wanted the Messiah to come. They were looking forward to Messiah. The promise was to them and to their children. The blessing from the Jews. And they were wanting and waiting for the kingdom of God. And when God shows up and he's going to set up his kingdom, all trouble's going to be gone. Rome's going to be booted out of town. And finally, everything's going to be great. And so they are going to go around preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now look, the chapter 11 starts out very interestingly. It came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Did you hear that? He sent them out to teach and to preach. Where did he go? To the cities they came from. Why? Well, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus isn't accepted in his hometown, in the area where people knew him. They said, we know your brothers, we know your sisters, we know your mom, we remember the carpenter shop. You're trying to tell us this? Who do you think you are? And the Bible says, Matthew 13, 57, they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them this statement. He said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Or that means his own home area. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Jesus said to the disciples, now you guys, you go out and you tell them it's time. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. When they went out by twos, Jesus went to their hometowns. How many of you have gone back to where you grew up and tried to tell people about Jesus? How many of you accepted the Lord and went home to tell your parents? And they weren't Christians. Remember, do any of you have that experience, what your mother had to say? Or your dad? Dad, you know you're going to hell. You know, because you just want them to know right away the whole thing up front. Well, who are you to tell me I'm going? I made you. No, you are. You're headed for hell. You need Jesus. They always bring up your diapers. I changed your diapers. Now, what's that got to do with hell and heaven? They're not about to listen to you. Mom, I accepted the Lord. And your mom goes, oh, that girl, she is always into the weirdest. What has she gotten herself into now? I felt called. I went back to where I've never grown up. How do you say that? I went back to the place where I went to junior high and high school, and that's sort of like growing up. But I happened to end up going as a pastoring at Calvary Chapel in Southern Arizona, and I ended up going to a class reunion. Saw a friend of mine. That's a term that we use in America for someone I knew once. That's what friendship almost means anymore. You guys just not getting this. I'll wait. Take your time. At least, okay. I keep throwing them, you keep dropping them. You got a hole in your glove. Friend comes up. Bob, it's good to see you. What do you do? I pastor a church. He laughs. Oh, that's really, you're always joking. Quit goofing. Now, what do you do? No, I pastor a church. And he smiled and said, I would never go to a church you pastor. So God said, go to Idaho. They won't know. I was 33 years old when I saw a little black lady. I remembered her as my science teacher. I was hoping she didn't remember a thing. And she looked up at me, and she was tall when I was back there, but she wasn't real tall anymore. I guess age took her down some. And I was looking down at her, and she points her. She goes, I know you, don't I? No, ma'am, you don't know me. She says, young man, what do you do for a living? She was at my house for a garage sale. We were trying to make money because the church couldn't pay us. God bless them. She said, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. And she looked at me and then looked at my wife and said, I knew that mouth was going to come in handy. You try to go back and you try to tell people that watched you grow up and they're not about to hear it. And Jesus knew that. And so when He sent His disciples out, the Bible says He went to their cities. Peter and Andrew coming to tell us. We watched them grow up there. What are you going to tell us we don't know? Have you experienced it? You try to tell people at home or try to in your hometown. And see, it's true. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. So Jesus goes to the cities where the boys are from. Now, when John, this is John the Baptist we're talking about, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and he said unto him, this is what they said to them, or to him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, do you remember when Jesus was baptized? John the Baptist did it. And John the Baptist was given a sign. God said, now when you get out there, you're going to see someone come to you eventually, and it's going to be the Messiah. And here's how you'll know. The Spirit, in the form of a dove, will descend. When you see the Spirit descend upon him and stay there, you will know that's the Messiah. And what did John the Baptist say? I saw that. When Jesus came out of the water, the Spirit came upon him and stayed there, and I saw it. That's the Messiah. So I said to some of the boys that were with me, I said, you guys, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Follow him. That's him. And John got arrested. Herod was the ruler over Israel. Remember? And Herod forgot to divorce his one wife, forgot to have his sister-in-law divorce her husband, but he goes ahead and he takes his sister-in-law as his wife anyway. His brother's wife, he takes her. Well, John was not this little wimpy pastor that you get used to seeing. John spoke out, and he was politically incorrect, and he even spoke about politics. And this is what he said. Herod, the woman you're married to is your brother's wife, and it's wrong in the eyes of God. You need to stop that. At least don't say that to the leader. You know what I mean? So he was arrested, and he's been in jail ever since. How long? Long time. Jesus has been in public ministry now quite a while when we get to chapter 11. Years. And John's been locked away. What happens to you when you're in a situation and it doesn't seem to be improving? You're in a place and it seems, oh, I'm in prison here, I can't seem to get free. Or you're in a situation that doesn't look like it's going to get better, it looks like it's starting to get worse. And you start thinking, well, wait a minute, I thought Jesus was supposed to set the captives free. I thought Jesus was, I wonder if I've put my bet on the wrong one. Now, John wasn't denying his faith. See, when John went into prison, I'll tell you what he thought. He thought this, I'm not going to be here long. I know Jesus is the Messiah. What's the Messiah going to do? The promise is he's going to set up his kingdom, sit on the throne of David, kick out all other authority, and he'll rule and he'll reign forever. So John thinks, I'm not going to be in here long. Go ahead, throw me in prison. I don't care. Days turned into weeks, weeks into months, months into years, and John's thinking, I could have sworn he was. I thought he was. Now, I thought the sign was that I saw the Spirit stay on him, but I don't know. So, guys, go ask him. Ask Jesus, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Or should we be looking for someone else? How come you haven't set up your kingdom? What's going on? I'm still in jail. I know some of you feel that way. Do you ever feel that way? Wait a minute. Jesus Christ is on the throne. He's in charge. He's in heaven. How come this is happening to me? Look at Jesus' answer. I'm going to paraphrase it for you, so you'll remember it. Jesus answered and said, look around you and read your Bible. That's a paraphrase. Let me read it. Jesus answered and said to them, go and show John again those things which you hear and see. What do you mean again? Because verse 2 says, John heard in prison the works of Christ. The dead were raised to life again. The lepers were healed. The blind received their sight. The lame walked. The dumb were able to speak. Miracles were taking place. Go and remind John what he already knows. And now Jesus is going to point him to the Bible. He says, go and show John again those things which you hear and see. Listen. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, John is going to immediately think about Isaiah. Because that's what Isaiah said would be, and who would do it? God Himself. Jesus here in chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, is literally claiming to be God. How do I know? Isaiah 35, verse 4 and following. Say to them that are of a fearful heart. This is what you want to say to them. Be strong and do not be afraid. Behold, listen, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. And what will He do? The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Jesus just claimed to be God, and John is going to know what he's talking about. Because the deaf do receive their hearing. The blind do receive their sight. Jesus said, go tell John, look around, see what's happening, and go back and read his Bible to remind himself what God has already said. The next time you start to feel like I'm locked up, and wait a minute, I know Jesus is powerful, but I'm locked away. What's going on? Jesus is going to say, trust me, look around you, stay in the Word. Remind yourself what God has said. And then he gives this light rebuke to John in prison. I mean, if it's not bad enough, he's in prison. Now the God has got to say, come on, listen. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Go tell John what you see, what he's already heard. Go tell him again, because he's already heard about these things. And then remind him what God's Word says. Remind him about Isaiah, the blind will see. And blessed, or oh, how happy is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Remind him, John, be happy. Trust me. You're there, I know. We haven't forgotten you. It's going just according to plan. John, hang on. Oh, how happy are those who don't give up and don't flake out, who aren't offended. He would say the same thing to you. You say, I'm in prison here, and I thought you were Messiah. I thought you set the captives free, and what's wrong with me? I love you. Look around you and read your Word. You'll see what's going on. You'll understand that God is working a work. Trust Him. Now, does your Bible say this? And as they departed, that would be the they would modify John's disciples who came to him in the first place. Does your Bible say it, even if it's not King James? Does it say the disciples left? Should. Turn that Bible in. If it doesn't, get another one. There's a point to this. Jesus is going to now say something about John, but not within earshot of John or his disciples. See, the multitudes are listening. You and I, we're around, and we hear this question. That's John's disciples. What are they doing? Lord, we want to know. John wants to know, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Or are we looking for someone else? Jesus says, you go back and you tell him what he already knows to be true. Remember the Word of God and take a look around you. The Word of God's being fulfilled. Hang on, John. Don't be offended. Strengthen up, buddy. And you go, what a wimp, John, for Pete's sake. You're the one that told us he was a lamb. What's wrong with that, John? As his disciples went away, Jesus knew that's what some of the crowd would be thinking. So he said this. Jesus says, he spoke unto the multitudes concerning John. He said, you know, his disciples are headed off there now. What did you go out in the wilderness to see when you went out to see John the Baptist? When you, some of you, the multitudes, you had seen John out there baptizing. What did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a reed shaken with the wind? Was he this wimpy guy who said, well, I think God wants you to repent, but I certainly don't want to offend you. And you think, is that what John the Baptist said? No. He said, you guys repent. You turn around. Even now, so now the axe is laid to the root of the tree, the bottom of the tree. God's going to cut down and throw into fire everything that doesn't have life. You better turn around and get with it, he says. And he was strong and tough at it. Jesus said, did you go see a kind of a weak little thing shaking? No, as a matter of fact, just the opposite. The wind was shaking the reeds out there as he preached. It was powerful. Well, what did you go out to see then? A man clothed in soft clothing? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. When you went to see John, how was he dressed? Really beautiful clothing, really fancy silks and beautiful, up-to-date. You know, was he a slave to fashion? No, he wore camel's hair. Yuck. You ever smelled a camel? And a big leather belt. And he looked pretty bizarre. And he ate grasshoppers. And to kill the taste, he ate honey. You didn't see some guy living in luxury. You saw a pretty rough man who boldly spoke out, boldly telling the leader of the country, "You're committing adultery. Stop it." But what went you out for? What did you go out for to see? A prophet? Verse 9. And then Jesus says, "Yes. And I say unto you, even more than a prophet." John the Baptist, and this may sound odd to you, was the last Old Testament prophet. It was John the Baptist. When you think Old Testament prophets, you think Elijah, Isaiah, Micaiah, all the ayahs. John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet. What, did you go out to see a prophet? Yes, you did, as a matter of fact, but even more than a prophet. For this is he, verse 10, of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." That was written 400 years before this by Malachi the prophet. And Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 says this, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Jesus said not only is he a prophet, and a tough one at that, but he's even more than a prophet. He's the very one God sent to prepare the way for Messiah himself. That's a big job. That's an important job. Elijah didn't get to do it. Isaiah didn't get to do it. David didn't get to do it. Samuel didn't get to do it. John the Baptist did that. What a specific, tough job. And then Jesus says something that is very impressive. And remember, Jesus is God, the Son. So this is God's estimation of John. This is God's opinion of John the Baptist. God says, "Truly, I say to you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Now, how many people have been born of women? Lots. Excuse Adam and Eve. Right? So that means David. That means Abraham. That means Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. Jesus, in his estimation, says John the Baptist is greater than every one of them. Who would you have picked as the greatest? Elijah called fire down from the sky at will, whenever he felt like it. Remember when they came to get him, they said, "You man of God, get down here." And he's leaning against the tree, remember, sitting on that hill. We got his feet crossed, and he looked down and said, "If you're right and I'm a man of God, then let fire come down and consume you and your 50. Boom, they're gone. Second guy comes along. "Man of God, we're through playing with you. King wants to talk to you. You get down here." He says, "If I really am a man of God, then let fire come down on the sky and consume you." They're gone. Third guy was a smart man, remember? "Mr. Elijah, sir, I know the other two guys were burned, crispy critters. Now, I've got a problem. I'm nervous. Anything I say can and will be used against me, and you'll hurt me. If I don't bring you back, the king will get me. I've got a problem. Please." Elijah says, "Oh, I'll come with you." He's not the greatest? No, John the Baptist is greater. The greatest of all time, in God's opinion, of all the prophets ever, of all the men ever, the greatest is John the Baptist. You wouldn't have thought that, would you? I know you wouldn't have. Lied to me. You wouldn't have. But the verse goes on to say something that's even harder to understand. He says, "Notwithstanding, or that being said, or now that you understand that, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John." John is the greatest ever. But anybody who is born again, truly, from their heart, is greater than John. How can that be possible? You say, I'm born again and I belong to God and I never called fire down even out of the fireplace. I yelled once, but I got hit. Listen. The privilege is yours of being part of the actual body of Jesus Christ. They said to John, Are you the Messiah? No, I'm not. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm nothing but a noise. Prepare you the way of the Lord. And they said, well, how come you're so happy? How can you do this? Because I am the best man at the wedding. John says, I'm the best man. I am preparing the way for the groom, for the Messiah. Do you realize that those of you who are born again, even if you're living a lousy life, even if you're really living like the devil's kids, if you're truly saved, do you realize that you are greater than John the Baptist? For one, you are part of the body of Jesus Christ. You know, you're part of the bride. You go to a wedding, and there may be all sorts of groomsmen of sorts, and bridesmaids, and little flower girl things, and ring bearer things. There are all kinds of special people. And there are all sorts of people invited to the wedding, but there's only one groom, and there was only one bride. And I always kind of, you know, I've seen a few weddings in my time. You know, you're a pastor, you just have to. You got no choice. I do my best to avoid weddings and funerals because everybody cries at both of them. They're tough. They're tough to handle. And I always wondered, why does the guy standing there looking like he hadn't got a clue, why does he do that? And then the girl comes walking in, the bride, and everyone stands up, genuflex, looks her way, and why? Why is that? What's so important about her? Nothing. God bless them. We're showing you a symbol of how important you are to God. You're the bride, part of the bride. You're the body of Jesus Christ. Do you know how special that is? If that's not enough for you, you have the special privilege of having God, the Holy Spirit, indwell your life. God literally lives in your heart. That is a lot of power. And that is a lot of authority. You have been given supernatural gifts. You have supernatural abilities, not for show, but for service. People have gotten that confused, and there's some big shows going on. But for service, God Almighty living in your heart. That didn't happen to John. That didn't happen to David. That didn't happen to those boys. They weren't given the Holy Spirit never to be taken away, but you've been given God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, never to be taken away ever. When God pulls His Spirit off this planet, you go with Him. Do you know John the Baptist did not understand Jesus had to die? He didn't understand that. Neither did David. Even though David wrote about it in the Psalms, prophesying it, he didn't know what he was writing. Neither did Isaiah. He didn't know what was going on. And everybody that studied Isaiah, all those men of God and women of God, they didn't understand Jesus had to die and was going to rise again. They didn't understand that. And you are bored with that message. You're going, I've heard that. I know He died and He rose again. Let's really get into some fun Bible study. Wait a minute. The Holy Spirit has shown that to you. Do you realize the men of God and women of God in times past didn't know that? You are privileged to that information, and you've been taught it by the Holy Spirit. You're special. He loves you. That's how you can be greater. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, who is the greatest of all. You're special. God loves you. Have you sinned? Goes without saying. Have you made up for that sin? No, you haven't. Neither have I. He died. He paid the price for the sin, and we're freely given life. You're freely given the privilege of being God's sons and daughters. Body of Jesus Christ, part of the bride. What an honor. What a privilege. How are you treating it? Look at this. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The Greek word for violence in our language is violence. I just wanted to set your mind at ease on that, because it's a hard passage to understand. What's he saying? Is he saying that evil is violently trying to take the kingdom and crush it and destroy it and take it away? Yes, that's what he's saying. He's saying just that. John is in prison right now because evil is trying to violently crush and take away the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. John's in prison. Soon the Messiah is going to be put to death over this issue. So yes, that's what he's saying. Some people say, well, wait a minute. It looks here the opposite. He's got a couple of things going here, and he does. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What does that mean? Same thing, only different. It means some of you are living a lukewarm life. You're saved, but you don't care what you do, where you do it. You just don't care. You read your Bible or you don't. You're still saved. There's no joy. There's no power. There's no strength. There's no drive. But some of you, you take it by force. You take it in violence and you say, Lord, all I want to do is serve you. I don't care what it costs. I don't care what happens to me. You just let me be used. Just let me go until I'm finished. Make my life count for your glory. I don't care what happens to me, where I go. I don't ever want to go back. I've set my face like a flint. And what you're saying is, by the power of God, I'm taking it. I'm going. I don't want to turn back. Let me not be ashamed. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. Let me honor you and bring you glory. That's also being communicated here. And the violent take it by force. Some have just got a fire and they just want to serve God. We all should have it. So, you know, you get confused. Everybody calls you a legalist. I get called a legalist all the time. I don't care. You could call me whatever you want. I'll still be in heaven. I'm born again by the grace of God. So call me names. Go for it. But I have learned, and I'm learning it slowly, but I've learned some things slow me down. And I'm starting to figure out what some of those things are, and I'm avoiding them. I'm going to stay away from them. Is it a sin to do them? No. But they seem to slow me down. Maybe they don't slow you down. You just do your own thing. Go for it. But don't call me names because I don't want to be slowed down. And if going out and doing drugs seems to slow me down, I don't want to do it. Somebody says, why don't you come out drinking with us? It's not a sin. No, man, that would slow me down. I can't deal with that. A friend of mine, the Navigators, witnessed to me, and they brought me to the Lord. And I have been a fool up to that point. And then I went on being a fool. I wish that I could be like some of you who accepted the Lord and became perfect. I didn't. I accepted the Lord, and I'm still trying to overcome some of the stupidity. And I am still to this day asking God to take me out of my stupidity. And He's still smiling, I know. But the man told me, he took on the ugly task of discipling me. They led me to the Lord, and now this guy gets me. I know he was blessed. I said, Pete, man, just tell me how to live. And he said, I want to tell you something. You got to run from everything. You just run away from everything. I said, what are you talking about? Tell me. He said, as a young man in the military, I visited so many prostitutes in one place so often around the city. Every one of them knew my name. Every single one of them. Pete, and they would call his name, and he was known by his first name among all those women. And he said, I came to the Lord, and God really got a hold of my heart, and it was so much that I wanted to serve Him that I couldn't go to certain streets in the city. Is it a sin to walk on those streets? No. What was he telling me? I couldn't go there. It would hurt me. It would take me into something. And he said there were times when I'd walk near those sections and the girls would come out to maybe work a little further out. Pete! And he said I would literally need to sprint away from them, outrunning them so that I wouldn't get near them. Is it a sin to talk to them? No. What was he telling me? I had determined I got to run. I got to get away. And one time he said I was walking in a part of town that I thought I was pretty safe. And one of the girls changed her locations. And there she was. And she grabbed me and she said, Pete, I haven't seen you in a long time. How have you been? What's going on? And he said, it's not me anymore. It's not me. I'm born again. I belong to Jesus Christ. I can tell you about Jesus, but you're not talking to the same man. Was it a sin to walk on those streets? Of course not. See, that's our problem. Most of us just want to, just tell me what I can get away with. How much can I get away? I'm free in the Lord. I hear that so much. And of course you're free in the Lord. You are now free to not sin. You are now free to obey 100% where you were never free before. When you, someone says, I'm free in the Lord, they're saying, I am free now to be totally obedient, whereas I was never free before. But they don't mean it that way. They mean I'm free to sin and to abuse and to throw life away and call it freedom. It'll bring you misery. And the violent need to take it by force. I need to say, here am I. Send me. Just send me. I don't care anymore what happens to my life. I want to serve. I lived a lot of my years for me. Have you done the same thing? I don't even know if I have enough years left to overcome the years I lived for me. In other words, if I lived 30 years for me, I don't know if I have 30 to live for Him. But I want to live for Him until He comes back to get me. I did a fine job living for me. I was impressed. Everything was wrong. Everything. And I can't change it. But I can walk from today and live for Him in His strength. And that's what Jesus is talking about there. And He says all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. Verse 13. And 14 says, and if you will receive it, in other words, if you can get a hold of this mentally, if you can grasp this with your heart, because this is hard to understand, this is Elijah, which was for to come. Now, is he saying John the Baptist is Elijah reincarnated? No, that's why he looks at you and says, if you can receive it, if you can get a hold of this. Now, Luke chapter 1 tells you. If you'd have read Luke chapter 1 already, you'd know what Jesus was saying. John the Baptist hadn't been born yet. Zechariah is working in the temple. The angel appears to him and says, your wife's going to have a son. You're going to name him John, and he's going to prepare the way for the Lord. Let me read it to you. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. And he shall go before Messiah in the spirit and power of Elijah. The spirit and the power, meaning the same kind of ministry. Elijah isn't reincarnated. John the Baptist will go forth in that same sort of power and authority with the same heart. The angel already told us what Jesus meant. And that's why Jesus says, if you can receive it, this is Elijah that was foretold. And then although he's preaching to the nation, notice he comes down to an individual level and he says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. I've been telling the whole nation, but the nation rejects. So he that has ears, let that one hear. An individual choice is now going to be made. The world right now has rejected Jesus. They have rejected him. Straight across the board. Nice guy, great teacher. Is he God? No, they say he's not God. I say he is God. And he's the only begotten Son of God. And he's the only way to the Father. The world has rejected him. But you notice individuals can come to Jesus. Even if the whole United States continues to reject God and His authority, individuals can still become Christians. So you can live in a non-Christian nation and be a Christian, which is proven all over the world today, in China, in Africa, in South America, in North America, Russia, all over the world. You pick it. And Jesus says, but who shall I liken this generation? What can I compare them to? He says, you know, they're like children that are playing in the market square, in the town square area. And they call out to their friends and they say, we played music and you guys didn't want to dance. So we pretended we were mourning and having a funeral, but you guys wouldn't lament with us. We can't make, no matter what we want to play, you guys just won't play along. And that's what Jesus says. He says, we're like children. John came neither eating or drinking. John was pretty strict. He was pretty rowdy. He was pretty tough. He was pretty on the ball. But he ate kind of weird, grasshoppers and honey. And he lived out in the wilderness. And if you wanted to see John the Baptist, you went out to see him. He didn't come on in to see you. On the other hand, the Bible says, and you said, because of the way he lived and the way he looked and the way he acted and the things he said, you said he's demon-possessed. And so the Son of Man shows up. He visits your house. He eats with you, drinks with you. He sits down and you can joke with him and talk with him and ask him questions. Right there in your home, Jesus visited people's homes. And what do you say about him? You say he's a gluttonous man and a wino and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Wisdom is justified of her children. Jesus says, John shows up. And you think he's demon-possessed for the way he is. I show up, and I'm there among the people, and you call me names. And he's saying, you cannot be pleased. You talk to people today, what do they say? Oh, I just can't believe in God. I can't believe in Jesus because there's too much suffering in the world. You say, well, there is suffering. Then the next group says, I can't believe in Jesus because there's too much partying and there's too much happy and there's too much. And you're thinking, you can't be pleased. It wouldn't matter what was said about Jesus. You're looking for reasons to deny him. You're looking for reasons to not want him. We can't be that way. That's what he's pointing out. John the Baptist, locked in prison, a little nervous. I don't understand. I thought for sure the Messiah would do this. Maybe he's not the Messiah. Jesus says, you know what the Word says. You see what's going on around you. Take heart. Be strong. Even when you're thinking something's wrong, you just trust God and his Word. Jesus is saying, I'm God. You can trust. This is the promise, and you know the promises. Stand on the promise. And then when the disciples are gone, Jesus says, now John's not weak. Don't misunderstand this. John is a powerful man and a strong man. And John is definitely called. He's one of the greatest. But remember, to come to Jesus Christ in faith, the least of those in Jesus Christ are greater than John, who's greater than all. But he says, don't be like the people of his generation who can't be pleased. You really need to think about Jesus. You really need to think about. They rejected John. They put him in prison. They're going to cut his head off. That was in the spirit and the power of Elijah. That kind of ministry. They're going to reject Jesus. They're going to put him to death too. You need to make a choice about Jesus. We're going to share communion now together. And you need to pray about these things. And I know that some of you are right now in the midst of, I don't know, I guess we could say, you're in a spiritual prison. You seem to be locked away. Things are going wrong, and you're starting to think something's wrong here. Jesus can't handle it. No, you can believe Jesus can handle it. Jesus is Messiah. Don't lose heart. Blessed is that person who's not offended. Don't give up. Stick with him. Also, right before we share communion, cry out to God. I say that this is a perfect time. It doesn't matter what day it is, but we celebrate brand new year. This is the first Sunday of the year. Perfect time to start all over again. Yesterday's completely gone. I don't know what sins back there or what great things in your life, but it's gone. I would really suggest right now, Lord, give me the strength. From this day forward, I want to serve you and I want to follow. From now on, no matter what comes my way, I always want good things, but whatever comes my way, that's what I want from you, Lord. Cry out to God. Let's bow our heads together as we prepare to share communion. Father, we ask of you. I pray for those who right now are in circumstances and situations that seem like they're locked. They're locked in and locked away and something's gone wrong. But Lord, we know that's not true. We claim your promises and your word. John knows that you'll set him free. We know the same thing. Some, Lord, are just saying, give me a heart. A heart on fire, Lord. Hear the prayer and the cry of your people as we worship you and prepare to take communion in Jesus' name.